chapter
well,
this year.
It is? This is a statement made by the sages a number of ways, that there's two ways in which we can reach the redemption. And connected, this question, if we're all righteous or all wicked, is connected with the two possibilities of the coming of the Mashiach. One, if we repent. I have these questions here on me as well. Is it on?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
So, first question is, our sages say, the redemption will come to a generation which is kulo zaka, entirely virtuous, or kulo chayav, entirely sinful. So this is connected with the different prophecies that are given concerning the ultimate redemption. The Mashiach is referred to as a poor man riding on a donkey. On the other hand, he's also referred to as coming from the heavens, like an angel. It's also the two aspects of Mashiach, either is the lowest or is the highest. And what lies behind this is a whole debate. You know, at the end of Sanhedrin, where all these matters are discussed over many pages of debates, difference of opinion between two great sages, Rabbi Elazar and Yeshua. Will the Mashiach come when the people of Israel do Teshuvah? Or maybe it'll only come even without Teshuvah. There's no discussion, verses from the prophets here and there, and the point of view without Teshuvah means without willing Teshuvah. If the people are not willing to do Teshuvah, this is Hashem will bring a dictator, a ruler, whose decrees are as cruel as those of Haman, and then the people of Israel will have no choice, for they know quite well they'll be forced to do the Teshuvah, but the Teshuvah will come as a result of great suffering. And in another way you can express it, the birth of the Mashiach, called Chavlei Mashiach. So, even the word Chavlei, you can say like this, there's two types of births. And these days, there are special methods in which mothers can have almost painless birth, by preparing themselves in different ways and certain specific exercises. There are also programs to remove the birth pangs almost entirely. So this is one possibility. The Mashiach, if Amisol will do Teshuvah, it'll come right away. Like the famous episode, which I've often repeated here, so I think probably you've heard it, of Yeshua ben Levi, one of the great scholars, and he asked, when is the Mashiach going to come? So he went to the lepers colony, and the Mashiach said, he recognized who the Mashiach is, and the Mashiach said, I can come today. And that's based upon the Pasuk Hayom and Makolo Tishma. He can come any day if the people of Israel do Teshuvah. So if today, and we can say Ruba Kukula, if the Teshuvah movement becomes extremely great, he would come. An example of this is given in our history. Chizkiah HaMelech was an enormous Baal Teshuvah. His father was an idolater. He rebelled against him. He did many things to create a huge Teshuvah movement in the whole of Israel. And in his time, he introduced learning and study and removed every aspect of idolatry. And as a result of this, when Sennacherib, Sancheirib, came to conquer the whole of the land, he managed to conquer the northern kingdom entirely, He came with an army of 180,000 soldiers, and they besieged Yerushalayim, so it was very dangerous. They all did teshuvah in Yerushalayim. Chizkiyah was the head of it. He made assemblies, they should all do teshuvah. And in one night, they were killed by a plague. And so the Yerushalayim and Judea, the southern kingdom, remained. That's what we call Jews. Jews come to Yehuda. But then we say Yehuda be Israel. Israel is a reference, and we say even in the morning, we say, so Israel, kum, as you say, we say Israel Yehuda. Why Israel Yehuda? Israel was the name of the whole land, also the 10 tribes. They disappeared, only Yehuda remained, that's what we call Jews, because that was what remained. And apart from the Levim and Elizabeth Binyamin, it was mainly Yehuda that remained. And he could have become the Mashiach. Only he also had a failure, so Mashiach couldn't come. But that means if we all do Teshuvah today, and maybe we can rely upon the principle of Rubo Kokolo, which is the principle in the Torah, maybe the majority of Jews in the mind of Hashem are doing Teshuvah. Because we see today, let's say, the Jews who, for a few generations, some of them, be cut off entirely from anything Jewish, but they still feel they're Jewish, Hashem will have compassion upon them. It's not their fault. Surely Hashem judges the whole situation of virtue and guilt on the basis of the circumstances of every single individual, and certainly all different groups of Jewry. And therefore the main challenge is to those who can read the prophets, and you can have learned a little bit of the Torah Shebaal Peh. We know a little bit of the significance of Jewish history. So therefore, if we will all do our part today to the maximum, to make a Kiddush Hashem wherever we go, sanctify the name of Hashem in all areas of life, and also do the best in raising ourselves to the maximum of our ability to learn and to teach, and all those who have the ability to learn to teach, or teach those who don't know anything, then maybe that could be considered good enough after all the suffering we have, which Hashem also takes into consideration. So therefore, in practice, the option remains today. Are we going to do it without having been forced into it, or are we forced into it, and that these days there are very many people doing teshuvah because there is no other way. No other future. How can we, with all the threats against us and all the attempts to destroy us, this has brought very many people special recognition of all the miracles that have happened. They'll say, well, we must turn to Hashem, and it's going through this huge grassroots movement of return to Jewish sources, quite apart from those who actually behave differently and become observant Jews. And it's going through the whole country. And the truth is that all this so-called anti-Haredi movement that takes place in Israel is largely pervaded with jealousy. Because they realize that the future of the state of the Jews in the state of Israel lies with people who are loyal to the past. Because if we don't, we're not really loyal to the past of the Jewish people. We know that he who takes no notice of his past will have no future. It's not the individual as well. The individual goes through difficult circumstances, and if they don't take notice of the mistakes they made in the past, then they become, they destroy themselves, the future. That's part of the deeper lesson also of the present goals. So, therefore, that's the answer to the question. Both options exist. Any other questions?
Yes. A specific Chumash question.
Vayedaber
Hashem Moshe Le'emor.
Yeah.
How is communication possible between a supreme divine human being, language that can be understood through the ears, processed through the neurons, and acted. Is it language? Is it words? Is it thought? How does God bring his message to Moshe or anyone?
Well, this is the reality which existed of prophecy. So today, we are not on the level of prophets. Therefore, the truth is, how does communication work even between one individual and the other? It's also a riddle which hasn't been solved properly yet. It can't be understood simply. How is it that what's in my mind, I can put it in such words that go into your mind? This is one of the, also regarded by all those who really try to understand the mysteries of life, where there's no real clear explanation. Prophecy, on the highest level, as it was with the Ten Commandments, every word was the word of God given to man. And the proof of its truth in our time is not because we experience prophecy and know how it works, because in order to know how it works, you've got to be a prophet yourself, and there are no prophets today. Somebody claims he's a prophet, you know, probably it's a self-illusion. But there are such things, even today, it's called Gilu Eliyahu, where great saints, they get a message. They get a message from a spiritual world given in certain words. And they realize that this is a message indirectly from God himself. But it's given through Elijah the prophet. And he gives them solutions to questions. So there are certain remnants of prophecy. It's called Novlot Nevuah, which can also come even in dreams. But there are certain things that can happen. Let's say that there are so many aspects of life which cannot be explained in simple physical terms. When, for example, when people who are very critical, very self-critical, and they have a near-death experience, and they experience God speaking with them in the next world, and God gives them messages. You see here the spiritual personality, when that person has physically no conscious awareness from a physical angle, his senses are not working, he is entirely in a coma, and the situation of a coma, he goes over into the spiritual part of his existence that is there all the time, but it's latent, and then it becomes patent, and he's there. God speaks to them, gives them certain messages. Well, it's even difficult to understand how those individuals who come back, they're able even to report what they saw and what they heard without their eyes or ears working on this world. Because when they come back, they can often report, even there have been many court cases where people who've been in a coma have quoted exactly what happened when they were in a coma, and when they had an operation, and what's going on there. And so we see the spiritual personality of a person can reach the level when God speaks with him in the world that comes after death. One of the strongest proponents of this is this Abe Alexander, Professor Abe Alexander of Harvard University, one of the leading experts on brain surgery, who denied anything spiritual in his career. And he said the brain has to do with the working of the brain. It's got to do with biochemical procedures. And then he himself, he went into a coma. He had an accident, went into a coma, and he came out from it. And he could find no way to explain what happened to him, except because the proof from heaven, his name is Worth, he's got a website also where others join in. There's a similar background, and they can't deny it, that there's a message from God given to them sometimes in words, actual words. Moshe Rabbeinu is reported being 4 days and 40 nights without food and drink when God communicated with him and told him words. And those words are recorded in the Tanakh. And I'll now introduce the subject of the present Galut we're in, that the we find today. We're not prophets, we have no revelation. But it says in Sefer Devarim, when Moshe Rabbeinu gives the message of the word of God for future generations who have not witnessed the Mamad HaSinai, the Sinaitic revelation, and even future generations who do not know Moshe personally. So they said to them, you should never forget what you saw at giving the Torah Sinai, or what you heard from your parents who saw it, yourself didn't see it. You, the Jewish people, must never forget it. Why not? Because in the future, it's going to be your special Chochmah Uvinatchem, Lenei Ha'amim, in the eyes of all mankind. This awareness of the Decalogue when God speaks with man is going to have an enormous importance to save the human race, because mankind's going to recognize the only way in which you can survive is if you keep the basis of this Torah, which is the Noahide code for all the nations, and used people of Israel. You're supposed to be the model nation that will show this to the others, and that when they will hear Chukim Ha'ilah, they'll hear all these statutes, even the statutes that can't easily be understood. But when they will hear them in future times, they'll understand them better. Because there'll be scientific discoveries that will demonstrate the superiority of the wisdom for life and how to live and how to bring about the survival of the human race. And that depends upon you. So he said, Leinei Ha'amim, in the eyes of the nations of the world. And if you will fulfill these principles of a saintly life, all the nations of this earth, of this globe, will see that the name of the Creator, His revelation, that means, has been called upon you. And from you they will learn to have awe in front of this God. And they will learn from you the righteous judgments, the righteous Chukim, Mishpatim, not only Mishpatim, the judgments, but also the Chukim. You recognize the truth. So today we live in the world of the fulfillment of divine prophecy. Now, where is this apparent today, more than at any other time, is in connection with the present Galut. So let me explain something about how we have to understand the significance of the Tanakh, of the Bible. So first I'll ask you a question. What are the difference, basically, in the use of the verbs, that means of activities, the words that describe activities and describe the dynamics of life? What is the difference between modern Hebrew and biblical Hebrew?
Yes. Formation of the sentences.
How?
Future,
and
the present,
fixation.
And past.
Yeah. So why is this? But to understand this, I think we have to go to the question of predictions. Predictions concerning certain regular laws of nature. They can give us the ability to at least make a basic assumption, because we see things repeating themselves day after day, year after year, century after century, in the environment. Century after century is only on the base also of accepting certain written or oral traditions that exist amongst human beings. We've made recordings of the astronomical universe, and also of the mineral world, and the vegetable and animal world, which is the basis of scientific discovery. And on the basis of that, you make predictions that probably will carry on. Although, even in those areas, it's often found there's a random element. And today, the greatest scientists come to a conclusion, in the microcosm, there is certainly also a random element, things that you can't really predict 100%. But let's say even such a thing as the weather forecast, we make records, but the extent of the way in which human beings, on the basis of the five senses and use of logic, can predict what the weather's going to be like. Well, I think all of us know that it's possible to have an approximate weather forecast for the next few days. But to give a weather forecast for what's going to happen in half a year's time doesn't work. They can't do it. Despite the fact they make observations all the time. And this has to do with the scientific phenomena of nature that surround us. Even more so, when it comes to trying to make a forecast of how human beings are going to behave, there's also no way, because you never know. Human beings, for a certain part of their life, let's take actual examples that happened. Extreme right-wingers in Israel, and all of a sudden, for a certain extent, they become extreme left-wingers to the extent they force Jews to go and leave part of the land. When a few years before, he was the biggest fighter to retain all the areas which we Jews have populated in the last decade. Human beings can change for all sorts of reasons. Individuals, certainly. Leaders of state, certainly. And whole groups of human beings can change from one extreme to the other. Don't know. And a person doesn't know himself how he's going to carry on, clearly. In other words, when it comes to predicting what happens to human beings, there's no way of doing it. Now, if we study the Bible, and this answers this question, the Bible is based upon a record of what has happened and also what will happen. In other words, the past is expressed in the future, and the future is expressed in the past. The seeds of the future are in the past. Not with regard to everything. No, the Bible is mainly addressed to mankind at large, and particularly the people of Israel, who are the people of prophecy. We are the people who have to bring the word of God to man. That's our mission. And therefore, whatever has to do with bringing the word of God to man and proving the truth of that prophecy is shown in the text itself. So therefore, we have this situation that we have even open visions, going back to Avraham Avinu, of what's going to happen to mankind and the people who are to give the word of God to mankind. And particularly also with regard to the various exiles, the Galuyot. They mentioned the Chumash, different ways, especially in last week's parsha. There's a great deal there concerning. We spoke yesterday about the fifth galut. The fifth galut is referred to as the galut of Ishmael, which will take place b'acharit hayamim. What does acharit hayamim mean? So the concept is that the 6 days of creation, and we know the concept of six and seven is a deep concept, they are paralleled by 6,000 years. That human history will be 6,000 years, and then will come the 7,000. 7,000 is referred to the Shabbat, where the soul of God and the soul of man becomes more apparent. Shabbat v'inafash, God becomes like the soul of the unit, which is understood to be so, and the same word is used in nefesh for the human being. The neshama, the tail of the human being. So we have prophecies more explicit in last week's parsha, and even more explicit in the visions of Daniel, already also hinted at in the visions of Yechezkel, that the Jewish people, if we fulfill the will of Hashem, going back to the first question, the return to Hashem will bring about the redemptive period immediately. If we do enough teshuva. If we don't, then we have to, as it were, go back to our beginnings and start again to some extent. Our beginnings were in the suffering of Egypt. The suffering teaches us to become more refined human beings. In fact, the suffering in Hebrew is called Kura Bazel. It's like you have an iron furnace in which you purify the silver and separate it from the part which has to be removed, the dross, which doesn't allow the pure silver to be mined. So the pure silver of human behavior comes sometimes only through suffering. And then we learn to cry to Hashem. And that was really enough to make us the kingdom of priests and to change mankind. But when we did not fulfill our mission sufficiently, even we were given the temple and everything, but I gave you an example of Chizkiah, which was not sufficient on a high level. So then we have to go into exile again. And that is described under the aegis of the four kingdoms, and Daniel refers to it's called the small horn of the fourth kingdom, which is most destructive. And that is, we know the fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Esau, and the most cruel aspect of the kingdom of Esau was demonstrated by the Nazi regime. But there were, it was the beginning of the more destructive horn, which goes back to Ishmael. And if we start studying the different verses concerning Ishmael, we will see. First, yesterday we spoke about the word oy. So I'll give you another pasuk now, which is the Parsha Nitzavim, which is the Parsha of Teshuvah of Am Yisrael, where it's described that Ba'achid, in the end of days, the people of Israel will do Teshuvah, and they'll come back to their land, and the words, you'll see them inside. After the terrible tochacha, the terrible destruction which will come upon the Jewish people, and the exile during which we are persecuted to such an extent, and as I explained a few days ago, although it says at the beginning of Ki Tavor, it says, all the nations of the world will see the name of Hashem is called upon you, and they learn from you how to stand in awe in front of Hashem, if you fulfill the will of Hashem. And then you'll be on the highest level. You'll teach the nation to abolish warfare. And there will be a fantastic physical life, but dedicated to spiritual progress. But if you don't, so then there's in the 28th chapter of Devarim, it describes all the horrors of the long persecution exiles of the Jewish people, culminating clearly, as I've played already, in Auschwitz. Auschwitz is referred to as the last curse. And then it says in the next chapter, it describes that in the time, if you don't listen to the will of Hashem, when you're in exile, then the land, Eretz Israel, will be a place of desolation. Nothing will grow there. But in the end, you will learn from this. In fact, then it describes in chapter 29, the hidden things belong to Hashem. The open things, we have to fulfill all the words of this Torah. And if we do fulfill all the words of this Torah, learning the lesson from the desolation of the land of Israel, that even when others try to populate it, it still remains basically a desert land where things don't grow. So then it says, beginning of the 30th chapter, when all these things come upon you, the blessing, because you saw parts of the blessing, Yeah, the beginning of the first temple period, you managed to reach the blessing of Shlomo HaMelech, highest level of blessing. But you didn't live up to the expectations of Hashem. And the same the second temple. Therefore, you also see the curse. You experience both. We can say the enormous fortune and the curse. In fact, today, we can even say, today, the people of Israel, we have both things. Hashem started giving us back the blessing. When the people of Israel come back, so the land of Israel responds as it becomes one of the fertile lands in the world. And when people want to know how to irrigate fields and how to transform deserted places into a fertile ground, they come to Israel. And they see what's happening here. So it says, at that time, you'll go back to your heart. The people of Israel go, wherever you're scattered, Jews will say, let's become Jewish. And even for the lost 10 tribes, they go back to their original origins, they want to become Jewish. And they want to come back. And here it describes that there's going to come a time when you have bracha and klala together, which is our time. That's Achrit HaYamim. Achrit HaYamim is like saying, there's the 6 days. When you come to the end of the sixth millennia, that's the time when you can prepare for the redemption. Achrit HaYamim. What does it say then? It says Hashem will... The whole of the Zionist movement, what is it really? It's a movement from the people of Israel who want to come back to the land. Many with a turn also to the spirit of the land. They're also interested not only the soil, also the soul of Israel. But even those who are only interested in the soil, Hashem is bringing us back. And He brings many back to our land by force. Because they're driven out to the other lands. And where can they go? Many of them come to Israel. So He will gather you. And then it says, you bring to this land. And then it says, what will He do? In verse 10, it's on page 248. Hashem will place all these curses that shall come upon you. He'll place them on your oivim v'sonim who pursue you. Now here, there's a deep concept developed in Zohar and by the early commentary of Rabbi Bechaya. When we find the enemies of the people of Israel, they're referred to as oivim and sonim. The two types of enemies. The oyev is the one that caused you to cry out, oi. His persecutions and his cruelty is unbelievable. And that refers, if you translate it into our times, refers to the enormous cruelty that comes from those who cling to the traditions of Yishmael. By Yishmael it says, written in Bereshit, that he was given a blessing. He's, as we said yesterday, the only nation that has the name of God. Because he believes in one God, who's pure spirit. He believes also in prophecy, that one God can speak to human beings. But they're wild. We peri Adam. He's worse than the wildest animal. But he connects it with God. He says, Allah Akbar. And then, don't even want to say what they do these days. It's unimaginable. That they become suicide bombers. They're all trained to do this from childhood upwards. The greatest thing to become a suicide bomber. And what's a suicide bomber? To kill yourself. And at the same time to kill many other human beings who are innocent. It's such a descent into wildness that you don't find amongst the animals. Don't the animal kill themselves and want to kill a lot of others without getting any benefit? They would have to eat others. Okay, that's something else, part of the nature. But there's such cruelty as a human being, the Arabs today. I mean, you ever imagined that Daesh, a few years ago, there could be such things as the way they go about their killings? Unimaginable. And a few decades ago, did we think that Iran all the time saying, death to America? And they're saying, but America, why? Because America's influenced also by the Jewish and the Christian concept. Or they say, death to all the Jews in Israel. They want to wipe Israel from the map of the world. And that's what it also educates the young. So Oyev, it's inherent in many words of Tanakh, is a reference to the worst cruelty imaginable that comes to Per Adam in the name of God. And therefore, what have they done as well? What do they do? They're also filled with lies and deceit. It's also mentioned explicitly with regard to Ishmael. And one of the greatest lies of the Quran itself is which the sage already put it in the form of the whole situation which is described in Bereshit, which contains the seeds of what's going to happen later. Masa Avotzim Alabadim, what happened to forefathers is signed for future generations. So we know that Avraham, he did it when he didn't have a son from Sarah. So therefore he prays to Hashem, I wish that Ishmael would live in front of you. I wish you should give something, you should give Ishmael the motivation to become a true seed of mine. And because of this prayer, and because Ishmael prays to Hashem, it says, if the name that Hagar was to give to the son to be born was Bakarat Shmo Ishmael, Kishama Hashem Elunim. Hashem has listened to your affliction, and therefore he shall be called Hashem will listen to him. That means the great power of Ishmael will be, as it was even as a boy he prayed, and his mother prayed, and they all prayed to the true God, Hashem listens to the prayer. And all, until today, many of these, some of the cruelest of the people who are being trained to become suicide bombers and who do murders in the most cruel manner, but they pray five times a day, more than we pray. So we've got to learn, in other words, Ishmael has been prayed to Hashem. Hashem might listen to their prayers. And the sages say, on the Pasuk in Tehillim, David HaMelech refers a lot to this situation, that he says that Yishmael bi'anein, that means the people of Israel who don't pray to Hashem, they'll be forced to pray to Hashem because of the danger that comes to them from Hamas and from Daesh and from Iran, and they say, what can we do? We'll face death. When you face death, what do we do? Every Jew will do it. They'll pray to Hashem. For example, when there was, I spoke to boys going to the army, I spoke to them on Shabbos, I think I mentioned this as well, that Ofer Winter is a religious, very brave head of the Givati Brigade, who were very active in the previous war in Sukkotan. So he gave them all a letter, this Ofer Winter, before they went into the battle. And the letter was based upon says the Chumash, that before Jews go into war, they've got to not be afraid, they've got to pray to Hashem, they should be successful, they should be able to be in a situation that they will be able to remove those terrorists who want to kill, and they should, on no way, as far as possible, not injure anybody else, any of the innocent women and children. And that's how they go to battle. And that's how the army have to do that. If you shot somebody when perhaps you could have protected yourself by shooting his legs, and you shot a bit higher up and wounded him fatally, then they'll give you prison, they'll give you punishment, according to the code of the army. You've got to train yourself to save all innocent people as much as possible, and even when you're fighting others, try not to destroy them. If you've got a way to wound them or disarm them. So very many of his brigade, who previously, in fact, I've heard from people who went there, were part of this, that there's so many who never prayed before, never put on tefillin before. But they were encouraged, why not wear tefillin before? It might stay their life. Therefore, the first time they put on tefillin, then the first time they prayed. And when there was big criticism from some of the people in the Knesset, how could the army become a religious army? It mustn't do that. How can you do that? How can they? They should give them the letter. It's written in the Chumash. So the answer was, those people who criticized, did they ever have a face-to-face confrontation with almost certain death? Did they have it? No. They went to the army. They worked in the office. They produced the journal. But they never were front line. When you're front line, every Jew, whatever situation this is, you know, there are no atheists in the trenches. They used to say that in the First World War, in England, the Civil War. When you're in the trenches, when you're faced with such dangers, people clutch at a straw. They say, oh, there's such a thing as faith. And in fact, they ask, please teach me how to say Shema Yisrael. You know, that's what they want. So this is what's described here. But what does it say? When you come back to Eretz, the land of Israel, which is all happening today, Hashem will place these curses on your enemies. And that's what's happening. And if it's happening today, okay, we've got terrible losses as well. But we can't ignore them. The state of Israel is lost. It is an enormous loss. And for us, every Jew who's killed is for us a great loss. But in the Muslim world, there have been hundreds and thousands killed, mass killed, innocent people. They killed one another. So this also mentioned, so all the curses come upon them. They bring them on themselves. They bring themselves in willingly. They say, we want to choose death. And whom are they killing? They're mainly killing. Also, people got nothing to do with Jews. So far. That's as long as we will do teshuva, that's what it says here. We'll do teshuva, then things will be easier for us. So this is a very important lesson. This, we're now in the Galut Yishmael. Galut Yishmael is mentioned already in Bereishit. Now let me explain I'll just explain another aspect. It's like this. The holy places for the Muslims. That's right, to understand the Muslim. What is their ideology in general? Of the different groups that believe in Yichad. That means they're killing those who are non-believers. And because there's so many different groups amongst the Muslims, so a non-believer is defined whether you're Sunni, whatever group you belong to, the other group are classified as non-believers. But the biggest non-believers are, they call them the Crusade, are the Christians and the Jews. In their eyes, they're the biggest non-believers. And that's already mentioned a bit in the Quran. So the holy places for the Muslims, what are they? The most holy places?
Mecca, Medina.
Mecca, Medina, where Muhammad was active. But there's something else. Mecca, Medina is a holy place because that was the birthplace, and also the place where Islam began under Muhammad. So why are they also interested in Jerusalem? Just like this. This has also to do with something mentioned in the Quran. We know, if you turn now to Bereshit, go right back to Bereshit, we see there the solution to this. The seed that has produced this rotten fruit is the Akedah. In chapter 20 of the Bereishit, which you find chapter 22 of Bereishit. Chapter 22 of Bereishit on page 22. Chapter 22. It says, Vahi Achad Vunumir, after these matters, God tested Abraham. And I don't need to repeat to you, you all know the story of the Akedah.
The sacrifice?
The sacrifice of Yitzchak. Yeah. So what does it mean after these matters? After what happened before? What happened before? Before, there was an argument described beforehand. The argument took place between Yitzchak and Ishmael. They're both sons of Abraham. So Yitzchak said, look, I'm the firstborn. He said to Ishmael, I'm the firstborn, to Abraham. So I'm the true firstborn. And therefore I'm the true inheritor of Abraham Avinu. And also he said to Yitzchak, I'm greater than you. Because what's the greatness, what's the sign that you belong to the people of God, the people of Abraham?
The Brit Mila.
So I had a Brit Mila when I was 13. And that was painful. And I was willing to do it. I gave over myself to do Brit Mila, although it was very painful. And you had it as a baby of 8. You didn't have enough knowledge of what it's all about. Or it's painful, but it's not the same thing. You had no choice in any case. I had the choice. You did it, you had no choice. I didn't have choice. Therefore, I'm going to inherit everything that was promised Avraham Avinu. And they argued about it. So Yitzchok said, well, it's true, you're quite right, you're older than me. And it's true, I had the Brit without even knowing about it, didn't even remember it. Yeah? I don't remember it. But if Hashem will now tell me that I've got to give up my life, I'll give up my life to him. And that's why it says here, verse 2 is, take your son, your only son, whom you love, it's Yitzchak. Why did he say that? Hashem wanted to tell him, Yitzchak was driven out from the house because of sorrow, yeah? Because of these arguments. And the Torah insisted, Yishmael was driven out of the house, and Yishmael was doing evil things.
He was trying to kill
Yitzchak. So therefore she insisted, Lo yirash et ben ha'amazot. The son of this, the supposed to be my maidservant, then she thought that she's really the right wife of Avraham, because at that time I couldn't give birth, Sarah couldn't give birth, drive him out. And Hashem said to Avraham, you have to drive him out. He mustn't be part of your household. So of course, there was a big opposition. So here, this it says, make sure. He knew that Avraham, he loved Yishmael also, because he was his firstborn. And he loved him, and even when he was driven out, if you go into more deeply, the Midrashim, the old traditions, that he kept contact with him. He used to visit him, because he wanted to encourage him to continue to do chesed. And he got him to, it's very interesting, the Midrashim, concerning how Avraham also prayed to Hashem that Yishmael should also be given a portion. So the agreement was, even going back now, that's the end of Lech Lecha. Hashem said, the right upon Eretz Yisrael depends on Brit Mila. It goes together. And fine, the 13 times Brit is mentioned is in connection with a claim on the land of Israel. The land of Israel is, it corresponds to the land of Israel, is a special land, separate from other lands, where Hashem has direct providence. Just like people, Israel, special people, Hashem has direct providence. Because they're the ones, that is the land where there should be the model society that will change the world. Although it's a small land, but the influence will cover the globe. So therefore he says to him, now this is the final test. You must go and bring him there as an offering. And you will know that in the end he didn't really want him, he wanted to be ready to give up his life, which he demonstrated. But didn't give up his life, instead with the lamb. And that's the root of the concept of Korbanot. And even the mountain on which it was done is called the mountain of the teaching of God. But in the Quran, they changed this. You know to change the Quran?
No.
They make Yishmael.
They say that Yishmael. It wasn't the person who was willing to offer himself up, and who did offer himself up, was Yishmael, not Yitzchak. And therefore, is their most holy place. So when the Sultan, in the Middle Ages, he built a mosque there, the idea was, this mosque could influence the Jews to recognize that Yishmael has taken the place of Yitzchak. And therefore, Islam is the true religion. and the Jews should convert to Islam. And what we're seeing today with this, it's likely even, wouldn't be surprised, if there's so many young Westerners who are converting to Islam all over the world, many of those are probably even Jews. Jews who don't know anything about Judaism. So they all say, oh, why not? It's become the fashion. They want to all join Daesh. It's a terrible situation. West people educated in the Western world. And they think, oh, Daesh, yeah, it suits us. And they've turned, and even if not Daesh, but the conversion to Islam is covering many different lands. Amongst them also Jews. Many Jews don't like Israel. They're completely assimilated. Some of the leaders, all the universities of the like the BDS. Many of the BDS are Jews. Got a boycott. Israel's going the wrong way. They swallow all their propaganda. They believe it. They also become influenced by the barrage of the mass media. And one of them, Ishmael takes the place of Yitzhak. And that is their big battle for Yerushalayim. And they all say, Daesh say they're just preparing. There's all preparation to go and they intend to take over Yerushalayim. Afra Lepume, we say. Such expressions, we say, what they say in their mouth should become like the dust on the ground. But that's part of their belief. And this goes back to that vikuach between Yitzhak and Ishmael. That's what's happening today. So it says in the Zohar and also the other Midrashim, and it's hinted at even Sukkim, that it says when the sages speak, like Daniel, about the Tsar, the divine influence that lies behind the different empires, the different nations. So the divine influence, connection, the inner influence of Ishmael comes in front of Hashem and says, you're not being fair. Ishmael, he believes in God. Ishmael took upon him Brit Mila. You've got to give they have a great desire. This is written 2,000 years before Islam started. But it's called the Sash and Ishmael. And they very much want a place in the land where Abraham was, where Abraham lived, and Ishmael lived. They want to have it. Let them have it. So it says in those Midrashim before Islam. Yeah, there's going to be a time that if the land of Israel will be empty of Jews who are true to the Jewish faith and the Torah, and be empty of them, then it will be given over to Ishmael. And it says like that, just like their Brit Mila is empty, so they can also have the land of Israel when it's empty. But if the land becomes filled with Jews who keep the Brit Mila, and they keep the full Brit Mila, then Ishmael has to remove himself. So now what are the two? Do you know what the Brit Mila is? You've seen?
You mean the circumcision, right?
Yeah, circumcision. There's two. Circumcision has two parts to it. There's removing the external foreskin, and there's an inner skin that has to be uncovered, called priya. No, that's the more difficult part. To cut off the foreskin is easy. For example, I never wanted to do Brit Mila very much, but once I had a mohel, a top mohel, he said, look, you can do the chituch. Otherwise, he prepares, they take the foreskin in a clip, and they just have to cut through it. Yeah, the foreskin, which is the outer skin. But the inner skin, then afterwards, has to uncover the crown of the penis. Now there's two parts. It's called priya, and for the Jew, shemal lo para, it's not called a mila. If you only do the external mila, not the internal one, it's not. What does priya really mean? It means like this: the yetzahara, the materialism, you cut it off. That's the foreskin, the external part. But the inner part, which uncovers the crown, is to use sexuality, to use it, and to use it for producing, being productive. In other words, the Eivara Brit, which is given, the reproductive instinct, which is given to us, and which one should fulfill in order to produce children. Or, if you don't accomplish it, it should be done in order to give pleasure to one's wife, because it gives pleasure also. And a person should have in mind, give pleasure to his wife, not pleasure should be directed to others. Here, this is the Gibor, is your Gibor, Koivish Yitzchak. It doesn't mean the Torah is not there to remove sexuality. The Torah is there to channel it in the right direction, for children and for producing happiness, a happy life, for Shalom Bayis, to have, because a woman needs it more than a man. A man has it for pleasure, a woman needs it for even for satisfaction. In order to be married properly, that's called oino. It's called a person is obligated, even if he doesn't feel like it, or he wants to, it's easier for him not to have his mind filled with stupid sexual thoughts. Therefore he feels it's better for him not to indulge. He's obligated and indulge to bring pleasure to his wife. So therefore this concept that you can channel it, that the inner concept, it goes even further. It's mentioned in the Chumash, Umaltim et olat levavachem. Umol Hashem et levavachem et lazarech. Says, Elo, for example, we learn out from the Pasuk, Hashem will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. What circumcision of the heart mean? It means the circumcision of the heart means to direct all our feelings, which are physical, to direct them all in the service of Hashem. And we say, Havdashim al-Bukhalavov, you've got to love Hashem with your Yetzara. Use it to be creative. And we know that the creativity of a person is increased, his intellectual and even his emotional creativity is increased if he doesn't waste his sexual energy on stupid things, for self-pleasure. This extra energy is got abused to be transformed, to be sublimated, psychologists call it, sublimated to become more creative in learning, in doing kindness to others. Not part of it. So that's the basis of, they don't have, as long as the peak Jews in Eretz Israel keep the proper Mila, then the Ishmael has no right on this land. But if you go in the wrong direction, you've got rights. So what's the strength today of the Muslims? It's because maybe most Jews, Baruch Hashem, do Mila. Although today, it's especially in some sections of Russian Jewry, they haven't done Mila. But some very assimilated Jews haven't done Mila. Mila is very important. And everyone who didn't have it, who didn't have it done properly, you can also do Hatzafat Dam Brit. If you didn't have a proper Brit Mila, but you had some sort of medical circumcision, you could do just Hatzafat Dam Brit, which is equivalent. So, it's not just the Milat of the ordinary Brit, it's Milat Halev, because Mol Hashem Tlevavacha, which is mentioned in the Parsha of Teshuvah that we're going through today. And the more that Jews will be loyal to the Milat Halev, the more chance there is that we will be able to survive all the attacks and all the threats that are targeting Jews in Eretz Israel. Any questions?
You said that believing God, but what's the use of believing in God if you don't believe in His Torah? It's like idolatry, because you can make up your own rules. Okay, so they don't eat pork, but they eat camel. So what's the difference? You decide yourself what's right and wrong, not the Kodesh Baruch Hu decides for you. They go in and cut people's heads off for 200 million, they decide themselves. They go into the kafars where they invade and take all the young girls for themselves. It's exactly like idolatry. You can have orgies and everything. It's exactly like idolatry.
They also
they believe in God, okay, but they don't believe His Torah. So no sin as accepting God without His Torah, because the Torah is the will of the Creator.
You're 100% right. This is why Hashem. So if you want to understand why does Hashem allow it, why does He allow it? Why is He allowing to threaten us? When how's it going to change? They've certainly, the halachic aspect of how to treat the Muslims. So, halachically, you're allowed to pray in a mosque because they pray to the same one God. Yeah, but if, like you say, they're going against the Noahide code. We'll talk about the laws of Am Yisrael, but the laws that apply to all the Gentiles. So this, you're quite right, that most of the poskim say that if the people come to the mosque at the same time in that mosque, they are threatening suicide bombers and so on, and species of hate, and say you've got to go and do the yichad to kill all the non-believers, then they're worse than idolaters. They're much worse than the Christians today. Because Christians, they're on the whole in the churches, they don't give speeches that you've got to commit suicide and you've got to murder, which is the basis of the Noahide code. So therefore, it's very doubtful whether you can reckon them today as being places of kosher worship. The truth is that the average simple Muslims, many of them, of the older generation in any case, they're only interested in having a livelihood, and they are controlled. The moderate Muslims who accept the Noahide code. And there's some also great for the true professors of the Quran. Like for example, I've had email together with Graf Palazzi. He's also given talks there quite a few times. Sheikh Palazzi, who is one of the greatest experts in the world on Islam. He's the professor of Islam at Rome University, and he's very much against all these distortions. And you realize also the Quran contains things which one shouldn't accept according to the true code of traditional Islam. And there have always been, right from the beginning of Islam, there have been different aspects. Let's say the Rambam, in some places, he speaks about the terrible cruelties of Islam, which he also suffered. On the other hand, Mishneh Torah, he says in one place that the Nosrim are idolaters in his time, because the Trinity, but the Muslims are not idolaters. They're not to be regarded as idolaters. In other words, he was speaking about Muslims who keep the Noahide code, but those who preach against it, it's a distortion. I also know there's a, I've had here the yeshiva, very interesting, a few times I met with him. He was the top boy in his class in Ramallah on the Quran, knew it by heart. And he was a saintly boy. And he wanted always to read in secret. He read the Old Testament, wasn't really allowed to, and got hit even as a youngster because of it. But he went on reading it, and he couldn't stand it there anymore, and he escaped. Because the school needs to, he used to speak about why do we read the Old Testament? The Quran is filled with references to it. And the Old Testament it says in the Quran that Moses was the true prophet of God. So if he was the true prophet, it says there that Abraham, he sacrificed Yitzchak. So why do you change it? So therefore there are contradictions in the Quran. But in practice, it says in the Quran you've got to keep the Noahide code. So why should you kill all the Jews today? Because They ought to keep the Noahide. The Jews will keep the Noahide code. They're good people. And so he escaped to find out more about the Jews. And became a, the truth is, he wasn't really a Muslim. Didn't realize it. No, because you know, there are thousands, even today, thousands of Jews in the Muslim world. Tens of thousands, probably. Because in universities where they mix freely, so the some of the girls, some of the Jewish girls, are very much sought after by some of the Muslims. And since the rule there is that the young Muslims, yeah, they're attractive, some of them, and they go and link with them, and then they take their village, and they treat them with enormous hospitality, which is one of the qualities they possess, and very nice and lovely, for a certain period. And after they take a second wife or a third wife, and the Jewish wife suffers. She can't get out, because they make her... They make her also into Muslim, but they're Jewish. And there's a whole organization who work with this non-stop to try and save thousands of Jewish children, boys and girls, from the clutches of the unfortunate persecution some of them get once they get a bit older and they have other wives and so on. Of course, then the other wives, they know you're really Jewish, and so you have to be beaten or whatever.
Learn and return.
Huh?
Learn and return.
Yeah.
The name of the organization.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was going to say, Rabbi, aren't the Edomites, the Europeans, aren't they also sons of Yitzhak?
Who?
The Edomites, they're sons of Yitzhak as well.